there can be nothing more wonderful than making the Bible available. Without the Bible, of course, there would be nothing to preach, and no ministers, no missionaries could preach. They would have no understanding of the Saviour, and the Saviour would not be revealed in the Gospel if there were no Scriptures. This is a prime ministry. And it is a wonderful thing to be able to bring to you the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society. It was founded many years ago, in 1831, as I often told you. And it was founded in days when there was a great movement away from the truth of God. It has its name Trinitarian Bible Society because there was a great movement in the days in which it was founded to just be Unitarian. And one year, do you remember, I explained to you the significance of that. It didn't sound much, but it does mean that if you're Unitarian, you do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, you do not believe that the Holy Spirit is God, and how can God bless people like that? But you see, the British and Foreign Bible Society at that time, that had been established before we were in 1831, they mostly had representatives from churches who themselves had gone Unitarian, who were Unitarian. And a large number of people there were Unitarian. And so those who had remained by the grace of the Lord sound in the faith broke away and founded their own society, which they called the Trinitarian Bible Society. Now, as you know, in the direction of Satan's evil influences and delusive effects, one error is followed by another error, and then that's followed by another error, and so it goes on and on and on and round full circle. And after the time of Unitarianism, other things came to the fore. But I'm always reminded by that title, the Trinitarian Bible Society, not only but that it is so important to believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but it stands for me for every other sound doctrine that there is. And over the years, the fellowship has sought to maintain sound doctrine in all its respects. There have been doctrinal issues and they have been dealt with, and to this day both the committee and the people who work in the office and are there every day spend the best part of half an hour in prayer, seeking the mercy of the Lord, seeking the blessing of the Lord. Without that blessing we can do nothing, and we are nothing, and nothing will be accomplished. And so we pray and plead with the Lord that in his great mercy Bibles may be placed in the hands of people all over the world. But of course that's not an end of it, is it? You could place a Bible in the hand of your next door neighbour, and it would be a wonderful thing that your next door neighbour had a Bible that he or she could have access to. It would be nice. Days gone by, people have had Bibles in their homes. Nearly every home had a Bible perhaps 50 years ago. But that doesn't actually bring you any nearer to reading it. And so we not only pray that we'll be able to make Bibles available, but that when the Bibles are available, they will be read. But then that isn't the whole story. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scriptures in his chariot, but without someone to instruct him and inform him, he was unable to understand. So not only do we need as a Bible society to pray that the Bibles will be distributed, having been rightly translated, of course, and all these things, but also that the people who have them will read them, and then when they read them, by the grace of God and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, they will be converted and will be able to understand the scriptures from the beginning to the end. So it is a mighty job, a spiritual job. A job which cannot in any way be done other than by the Spirit of the Lord, for Bibles to be distributed and made available and read and understood, so that mature Christians are formed by the grace of the Holy Spirit. So this is what the aim of the society is. We are a small society by comparison with many, But that doesn't mean to say that the Lord won't bless the small societies. And we've endeavoured over the years to maintain the principles, particularly in translating of the manuscripts of the Textus Receptus, and also of the principle of translation, which we call formal translation. In the current edition of the magazine, which are freely available, and they're brown over there, it's a particularly useful edition to have, because it has a list, not only of what we believe, but a list of the technical terms that are often used concerning the translation and the publication of the scriptures. Words like dynamic equivalence, formal equivalence, and so on, in dealing with a language. And I told you that one of the tremendous things, if you take up any modern translation other than the New King James, they are based mainly, well, they're all based except for the New King James, on manuscripts that we would not consider ourselves to be safe from the Textus Receptus. But other translations also go in for what we call dynamic equivalence. Now, dynamic equivalence means the translating generally of the thought of the original language into the thought of the modern language. Whereas formal equivalence says you translate as near as you can word for word. Now, if any of you have learned foreign languages of any sort, you will have been brought up on dynamic equivalence. And if you hear people doing immediate translations in the great assemblies of Strasbourg or anywhere else, instant translations, well, of course, they're dynamic equivalents. They're thought for thought approximations to the idioms and the other things in the languages concerned. I have no problem with that. But what I say is that when it comes to the Bible, which is the Word of God, then dynamic equivalence will not do. It has to be the formal equivalence, as near as it is possible to get, a word corresponding to word, in order to be faithful to the text of Scripture. Now, there are problems. When you know, for example, that Latin doesn't have a word for the, you can see that there are problems. And there are problems, of course, in all sorts of ways. And it seems to me a wonderful thing that the Lord has given it to us by the Spirit to be able to make translations. But no translation is inspired as the original. But the originals have been lost, which is a rather remarkable thing, isn't it? The religion of Islam makes a great hoo-ha about having original manuscripts, though that is to be doubted, but that's not my sphere. And I also would suggest to you that maybe, in the mercy of the Lord, we've lost the original, because if we had it, if all singing is anything to go by, any relic would be worshipped. So if we'd have had the original, I'm sure we'd have done a Nehushtan. You remember Nehushtan? That was the serpent of brass that had been preserved down the years. And all those years later, the king of that time said, "It's just a piece of brass, throw it away." Because people were worshipping it. And I don't know that it's true, but I just suspect that there may be something of that, for the reason that the Lord has not allowed us to preserve the original, or to have preserved the original scriptures, either old or new students. But for whatever reason, we don't have it. But the Lord also clearly indicated, didn't he, that we do have the scriptures. He spoke of the scriptures, and not one tittle would pass from the jot or tittle from the law. And therefore we, each generation of the scriptures, as it's translated and as it's passed on and the manuscripts have been passed on, must have faithfully recorded the true words of the Lord. And we believe that to be true. And that's one of the reasons why we don't take up the modern eclectic view. Because the eclectic view, which says, well, there must be some there that's right, and some there that's right, and some there that's right, but it implies that as yet we haven't had it got it right. As yet we don't have a perfect scripture. That has to be wrong. And so therefore we take the view that's been taken all the way along, that the faithful manuscripts passed on down through the Greek-speaking church, whose language it mainly was, as far as the New Testament is concerned, have known their language and have rightly preserved that language, and that it isn't difficult to know what the true text of Scripture is. And so therefore we work at it and we encourage translations. This last year the Lord was very, very gracious to us, and we saw a big leap in the numbers of items that were distributed. Now, as you know, by items I mean any of our publications that contain the Scriptures. It may be whole Bibles, it may be New Testaments with Psalms only, it may be the children's colouring books which have text to colour and so on. But whereas we had 10.75 million were distributed in 2003, the figures for 2004, which have not yet been published, and I'm not sure that they're absolutely finalised, look like being 14 million, which is quite a big percentage more of Scriptures made available. And we are very glad to have been able to do that. Perhaps you've gone a long way towards that in producing in distributing the Portuguese Scriptures. And I do have to say that those who are at the cutting edge do a marvellous job. Doesn't matter whether it's at the ports, it doesn't matter whether it's in the prison, it doesn't matter if it's an area where you have a substantial number of immigrants. To be able to introduce the Scriptures to those around where you are is an absolutely vital ministry, and it is such work that the society is aiming to support. We need to put Scriptures into the hands of pastors, missionaries, whoever it is that's working at the cutting edge of spreading the gospel. And so we're delighted to be able to do that. We had contact with the man who was translating the Catalan Old Testament. It's, the translation has been completed, but he wrote in an email just at the end of last year, 27th of December. He says he's talked about revising the Catalan Old Testament, and he says we are at the point of finishing in Ezekiel, the last of the long books of more than 30 chapters. We've sent the drafts of many of the books revised to the TBS for their evaluation. Next month we plan to do a further revision of style on Jeremiah, Lamentations and Daniel, and to leave them in a printable format, and then the 12 final prophets unto completion. So, well, I don't know how you write letters, but what he's saying is we've done the translation, we're now working it over thoroughly, closely, hopefully, finally, so it can soon be printed. And he wrote this on the 27th of December. We had an email only a couple of weeks ago to say that now they've revised the whole of the Old Testament, the New Testament was done quite a while ago, and that therefore the Catalan, unless there's any, it will be submitted to an independent reader or two. But subject to that going through all right, then we shall soon have a Catalan entire Scriptures available. And that's a wonderful thing. Again, I told you from time to time, but it's all right to repeat these things because it keeps them fresh in our mind. The committee of TBS has to make decisions as to what languages Scriptures are translated into next. They have under the Lord's hand to understand these things. And you will understand that there are certain major languages, there are certain languages that are next to major, and then there are certain other ones that are relatively unimportant. Now, let me put it to you like this. When you're deciding how much money you're going to put into something, you think to yourself, well, it's all very well to produce a Welsh one, but they will understand English. It's all very well to produce a Catalan one, but they will understand Spanish. It's all very well to produce a Lithuanian one, but they will understand Russian. How far should we seek to spend the money on limited scope translations, bearing in mind that most people will already understand another language? Over and against that, you have to give thought to these things. If you know two languages, or three, or four, or five, which is your best language? And normally, it's the language you were brought up in. And although it is true that people in the Catalan-speaking areas of Spain will know Spanish, it's not their first language. And inevitably, if it is not your first language, there are nuances, to say the least, that you don't always pick up in a foreign language, although you're familiar with it. And when you're thinking perhaps of African countries where you've got tribal languages, in Zambia, for example, there are however many, 71 tribal languages, and most of those 71 will understand one of the other five major languages. But you see, who are the ones who don't get to read the other ones? It's the poorest, the ones whose education stops earlier. And like in all things, if you don't actually produce in everybody's, in the language that even the uneducated could learn, it's always the poorest who suffer. So there is a good case for doing the minority languages. You just have to decide which when the opportunities come up, you see. And we do need prayer in those sort of matters. Now, if I just read off for you some of the ongoing translation products that are in different stages. Now, we have about 40 of these, but they're still working. Well, the Catalan I've mentioned to you. We don't seem to be making any progress on Chinese. We would love to do something in the Chinese because it's such a massive language and so many people. And we would like to produce a new version. We're not sure that the versions that are scattered all over China at this time are all of them sound versions, but at present the Lord hasn't opened up a way for us. And there are political problems. By a political problem, I mean, for example, we would like to produce our Nepalese Bibles very cheaply. We could do that very simply by having them printed in India with printers that we know and just shipped across the border rather than produced here or wherever. But of course Nepal won't allow anything Indian in. So you can't do that. In fact, we shall have them printed in Nepal and help to the local economy, but it will cost us, the society's benefactors and so on, it will cost a bit more. And these are the sort of problems that you get. You get political problems. With the Chinese, it would appear, for reasons I don't understand, but I just have heard these things, that the most likely people to translate the Chinese would be Chinese-speaking people in America. They have access to the libraries and all sorts of things. But it would appear that the Chinese will not receive anything done by any American, even if they're Chinese-Americans. So if you cut out mainland China from anything you produce in Chinese, you are cutting out rather a lot. So again, you have a problem. Now, these are not insurmountable to the Lord, but they're just an insight into the sort of things that have to be weighed up by the committee and how it has to be dealt with. So we're working, we're almost ready with the Nepalese, we've done the Nepalese New Testament, and that's what I was talking about producing. We're working now on the Nepalese Old Testament. When I say we have translators we like the translators to be resident in their country because they're up to date with the language if they are. It's not always possible. Sometimes they're kicked out of the country because they're doing the very work. And sometimes they need access to the universities like Cambridge and so on to be able to do their work. But we actually like them, if possible, to be, obviously, to be born again Christians and to be have had that language all their life, to be natives, it's their native language, and as far as possible to be living there. Well, we're making inquiries about producing a new Polish edition, and we've been through an online edition of the Gdansk New Testament, which I haven't seen, the old Danzig, those of you who used to collect stamps in years gone by, but a Gdansk New Testament has come to our notice online, and we're looking at it to see if it could be the basis of a new Polish translation that we want to do. We're working hard on corrections to the Portuguese Bible that we've been dealing with. There are always errors, regrettably, when you produce a new copy. I was involved in the production of a hymn book of our denomination, the Grace Hymn Book. And we only discovered 80 mistakes in the music and words copy put together. And everybody who was congratulating us was saying that's much better than par for the course. You don't really want that in the Bible, do you? You know about the wicked Bible that came out, thou shalt commit adultery. It was only a little word that was missed out, just that word not. And it became known as the wicked Bible. But you don't want errors when you're producing it. You want to sift them all out beforehand. But sometimes it isn't possible. Well, I say it isn't possible, it just doesn't happen. You try through proofreading to make sure there are no errors, but it's very difficult, and particularly if you're proofreading something that isn't your language, as some proofreaders will not have the language that is their own. We do get proofreaders in the languages concerned, of course, but we try to check it up. It's just absolutely amazing. The eye sees what it wants to see. I've never been involved in proofreading the scriptures, it's not my job, but certainly in an earlier church I used to proofread their productions. And we used to have a team of proofreaders. And on one classic occasion, with about six or seven of us proofreading, we found probably all the mistakes between us, but no one person picked up anybody else's. It's amazing. Now, you see, I don't read headings. If I read a newspaper, I just read, go on. I just don't notice a heading. A heading might as well not be there, as far as I'm concerned. I never read headings. And I don't read headings at the top of underneath where it says chapter there. I don't read the headings. I don't know why. I get straight onto the text. It's just me. I have a blind spot. But if you give me a scripture text, I know if it's wrong or right on the side. Both what it says and the actual reference. And the numbers. You know, it'll often say numbers 23:17 when it's numbers 23:7 or something. These are things that can very easily slip in. I'll pick those up. But anything to do with headings, I won't even see. And we're all a bit like that. And so it's a very difficult job. And I'd like you to pray for the actual proofreading that we may produce Bibles. Now, unfortunately, in the last Portuguese one that we brought out, there were a number of errors. And it was the same with the Spanish. We produced a Spanish Bible with the new orthography, and some errors slipped in. One of the things that always frightens me about making a change, you know, you put in something that's correct, and without realising it, you make something else wrong. And it's so difficult to do. Well, we're producing scriptures in Urdu and Telugu and Swahili, all of whom have had a version before, but we're updating it very much. We're having a large number of people writing into us, as we always do, very pleased with the scriptures in their own language. We've had a number of people have written in and saying how pleased they are with our Zimbabwe translation, our Ndebele. We hope to get the whole Bible out in Ndebele, which is one of the major languages of Zimbabwe, particularly knowing the trouble that they've had there, and particularly because the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland has been 100 years in Zimbabwe this year, and we were hoping to be able to have this complete in time. We probably won't in the event, but we were hoping to. We're working on Maori, New Zealand, the Maoris, Maltese, Lithuanian, Greek, Farsi, which is Iranian, and the brother who used to be in Suffolk and who began doing the work while he was here has now he's now in Ireland at the Bible College there, and he's working on the New Testament in Farsi while he's at college, and we're very glad for the way the Lord has raised him up to do this, and he's doing his Bible translation while he's doing his college course, so we're very pleased for him. Well, now, I've probably been talking for as long as I ought to talk. I usually do read some letters. Would you like me to read just a few of them? Because they give you some ideas of what we're doing. I don't know. One doesn't always find that what people say agrees with your theology. So you must make what you can of this particular letter. But he says, now, we'd love you to send us some Bibles, a copy of the Hebrew Greek and a copy of the Greek New Testament. Another thing is our centre in Andhra Pradesh in India. This work has been going on for 5 years as a teaching centre and a distributor of our courses for pastors and preachers. We have 6,500 students. I don't know whether he means for the ministry or those who profess conversion and want to go and go, I'm not sure. But I often go to take pastors' conferences and make video discs of lectures on the Bible. Naturally, we concentrate on Bible exposition, and accuracy of text is vital. Next year, I'm hoping to take a short-term school on New Testament Greek for the pastors who speak English, and I will need Greek New Testaments for them. Would you consider a consignment of 20 copies? One man in Africa expects to us the great joy of having a new authorized version. His one went back to the mid-1800s, and he was pleased to be able to do that. You know that we produce a scheme by which children can memorize passages of Scripture, and they can have a Bible as a prize. If they learn more when they get a bit older, they get a slightly nicer Bible. We have a number of children who desired to learn all their scriptures and say them all at once. We do allow them to do them in bits, say one, and then another day they can say another. But they wanted to learn them all. They were encouraged by the example of David Livingstone, who memorized the whole of Psalms to receive a Bible. Did you know that? Memorize. I would encourage you to, if you've not got beyond the age of memorizing, to seek to memorize. What you learn before you're 13 probably will stay with you till your dying day. And of course you forget in the opposite way to what you remember, don't you? What you learned in childhood you keep right until the end of life, and as it gets that way, so it's that way. So there's a lot to be said for memorizing passages of Scripture. And chunks are better than a series of individual verses, in my experience. And it would be, I always quote about Tom Rees. I don't know how many of you know Tom Rees, the evangelist. Well, he could recite the whole of the New Testament in Greek. Evangelist of an earlier generation, you see. And there are many people of an earlier generation who could have recited the whole of the New Testament without a problem. But I marvel at the fact that we're supposed to be the most educated generation, and in some ways we're possibly the least educated generation. Well, if you're young enough and your memory is good enough, start by memorizing. What do you want to memorize? I don't know. I would go for Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and Psalms. Start. But there, you know, if you're young enough and you can do it. But it's too late for me. I have a job remembering things that I learned years ago now. But, no, I'm being serious. If children in Sunday school, if children in your family can, on a consistent basis, be encouraged to memorize the Scriptures, then it will be of eternal use to them, of eternal significance, and of use to them all their lives. This is from Armagh in Northern Ireland, but they dispatch Bibles to Burkina Faso. It says that we sent these Bibles to an orphanage of 140 boys and girls. There are Muslims, Catholics, and from the homes of those who also worship idols. So they put Bibles into those places. this is from Oradea in Romania. I trust you're well. I'm writing this message to ask you a favour. We produced a new Romanian Bible in the last couple of years. Regarding the new Romanian Revised Bible, I have a small stock at home, received some time ago after the first print run. But I've given it away to different pastors and churches. So far, all who've received it from me came back to say how much they liked it when they read it. I personally know one church who have adopted this new TBS revision of the Romanian Bible. The pastor enjoyed it so much that he asked the whole church to replace Cornelescu with this new TBS one. The last people to whom I gave a couple of copies are some Messianic Jews from Oradea. This is a small community of Christian Jews who've received a few copies from me about a month ago. They have their own church worship in Oradea, and their leader came to me today and said, could they have 100 copies of it, as they like it better than the old edition. This is from the Netherlands, and the Netherlands have a network of being, it was set up in the days of the Iron Curtain, and they have a network by which they can send scriptures into almost every country that used to be behind the Iron Curtain. This is what they wrote. Last April we received from TBS 25,000 copies of the Russian Gospel of John on a free grant basis. We give about between a quarter and a third of all that we produce away on a free grant basis. We want to express our warmest thanks for this delivery. they're frequently used by the evangelists in their missionary activities. 3 weeks ago, I was in the southern part of Siberia and worked there several days with the evangelists in the city of Kansk. Every day we organized meetings on the streets where we sang and read different parts from the Bible. Before doing this, we went along the houses and invited people. In all places in Russia, the evangelist uses this method. Invite people to come to the meeting and give them a part of the Holy Scripture. So the need for the Russian Gospel of John is enormous. We will soon get through those 25,000. But just it's useful to understand the technique that they use in some of the others. Here is a man from Krasnodar in Russia who writes to thank us for a Bible that he received. But I thought that you would be interested in this letter. He says, I thank the Lord for this opportunity to write from this old hut, where there is no light because the power has been switched off because I do not have the means to pay. But I do have the light of the world in my heart. Though we are so far apart, I rejoice that there is love between us, and you've sent me those scriptures. As I write this letter in this hut, I think of the Lord who had no home on earth, and yet delivered to multitudes the message of salvation. It has turned really dark now, and I'm adding more light to enable myself to complete this letter. The harder the living conditions, the stronger my determination to glorify the Lord and to remain faithful to him till the end. Very impressed with that letter. There's somebody thanking us for the calendars, and somebody writes from Eastern Europe, the calendars to us are important because they're a great evangelistic tool. The people like them. Because they like them, they open their homes to us, and with their homes open, we can begin to talk to them about the Lord. There is nothing like this personal contact. So the calendars that we produce are used in this way, and it's tremendously interesting. This is from Nigeria. A 60-year-old man, who was a strong believer in occultism, accepted Christ when his daughters brought home a TBS Bible we gave them for accepting Christ as their personal Lord and Savior themselves. He came to our church and confessed to me that he was not happy when his daughters brought home the TBS Bibles, but he watched his daughters and their friends reading the Bibles and talking about the good works of Jesus Christ in the Bible. He said for the first time in his life, he heard about the miracles of Christ and was so convicted that he wept in the presence of his daughters and friends and gave his life to the Saviour. This is also from Nigeria. One student I donated the Holy Bible to testified that he'd learnt so many quotations by heart, he's able to preach on the campus now without reference to the scriptures. Oh, well, you know what I mean. He didn't need to look up every verse he quoted. This is from Bopu Fatswana. I think it's one of the states of South Africa, I'm not quite sure. But just to give you an idea of different places, we thank you very much for the magazines that you sent to us, and we're sorry that one of the two packages you sent has not yet arrived. Now, that highlights just another thing, gives me an excuse to mention, sometimes things don't arrive. Sometimes scriptures get mislaid, sometimes people steal them. And we always hope that the Lord will point them to that part of the scripture when they come to read it, thou shalt not steal. But we're always glad. We know we're in the Lord's hands, and if Bibles don't arrive where they should arrive, we always pray that wherever they've got to, the Lord will mightily use them in their diverted situation. Well, that's just a little bit of our news. We'd be very glad for you to have a copy of the latest magazine, and trust that you will enjoy reading it. It's quite an important issue because of all those technical terms that it has on it, and our statement of faith.